Psalm 90. We've preached out of this passage and out of this psalm many times, but I've never expounded it. I've never taken it, looked at it verse by verse. And by God's help, we'll do that this morning. But I want to emphasize verse number 10, the book of Psalm, chapter number 90, and we're emphasizing verse number 10. The Bible says, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we're praying and asking in the furtherance of the service that you might use it. Take the word of God and use it to our hearts. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. This morning I'm going to preach on the thought, the brevity of life. The brevity of life. Now, I don't want this to be about me this morning, but I do want to, I'm using this as a yardstick. I think everybody needs to go in and figure up how old you are. You say, "Well, preacher, I know how old I am." Well, it varies. If you ask a young'un how old they are, they will always tell you that they're going on something else. They always will tell you that. They're never 10, they're going on 11. And they start going on 11 the day after they turn 10, they're going on 11. And they're never a junior, they're a rising senior. You know, and I'm going to be a freshman. I'm going to be a sophomore. I'm going to be a junior. They're always looking to the future. Now, when you ask some folks that are over 60, 65, 70, when you ask them how old they are, they don't know. They'll have to say what year they was born in. Ask an older person, "How old are you?" And they'll tell you the year they were born, and they go to figure it backwards. And I think that's what's called selective forgetfulness, selective memory. I think we deliberately don't want to know how old we are, and we just keep that as a reference point and look back. But I got to looking, because this past Sunday, a week ago today, was an anniversary for me. I began ministry here full-time on Sunday the 15th, 1984, July the 15th. I left Duke Power the 13th, a Friday afternoon. And my first day, the week started on Sunday, my first day was Sunday the 15th, 1984. And so this past Sunday the 15th, it was fell on a Sunday, marked exactly 28 years. And so this past Sunday, I've been full-time staff here at the church for 10,228 days. I'm in the middle one. 10,228 days, or 28 years, or 1,461 weeks, 1,400 weeks. Now, when you look at it in that way, that don't seem like a long time, does it? 1,400 weeks. And yet, if you take the scripture, and I'm going off of 70, I'm talking 70, by reason of strength, 80. My goal is to live to be it till I'm 70. My goal is to live to be that I'm older than that. My goal is to live. But I hope to minister. I hope to still be able to get around and have enough sense to get in the pulpit until I'm 70 years old, whether it be here or someone else. That's my goal, that God will use me in the measure that he said that man was promised there. And I say promise. We know that, listen, life has a fuse on it. Like a fuse to dynamite, and people's fuses are different lengths, and your fuse is burning this morning, and you don't know if you got that much left to the dynamite or whether you got it down the hallway to the dynamite. You don't know, and I don't either. And the ones you think are going to live a long time don't, and the ones you don't think will. Amen? Kind of the way it works. Kind of the way it works with livestock. The ones that you, the ornery ones, and the ones you wouldn't care if something happened to them, they'll live on forever. But your favorites, your best producers, whatever, something will happen to them. That's about the way it works. You know, fox getting a hen house, he won't get the old stinking, game rooster. He won't get him. He won't get the old hen that's about quit laying. He won't get the old, rooster that tries to attack you every time you get in the barnyard. No, he'll get your best laying hens every time. That's the ones he'll take. I don't know how Fox knows, but he knows. That's just the way it works. Well, I want you to look at this thought. If the Lord would let us minister for 45 years, Brother Lawrence Rhodes almost made that much at Hooper's Creek. He just lacked a little bit. If the Lord would let me stay in the ministry, preferably here, until the 15th day of July, 2029, that would be 16,436 days, or 45 years exactly, 2,348 weeks. Don't sound like a long time when you boil it down to weeks, 2,300 weeks. Don't sound like a long time, but 45 years. I've already been here. I've already served here at this place as of last week for 28 years and 28 years in a week, 10,228 days. Ms. Horton, 10,000 days, no wonder. No wonder that your nerves are shot. Can you imagine that? And she's been here every step of the way. The Hortons, 1st of July, celebrated 28 years here at Anchor as well. Uninterrupted service. But you go start looking forward from last Sunday until, young preachers, I'm announcing my retirement date, okay? So go ahead and spread the word. I'm retiring. When is it, preacher? The 15th. Of July 2029. Maybe I might go, and by reason of strength, I might stay 10 more. Amen. I might stay till I'm 80. But let's say that the Lord would give me 70 years and let me be, I'd be 70 years old in 2 months on that date. If the Lord were to allow that, I would have served 16,000 days or 2,348 weeks. The problem is, 62% of that's already gone. And until I'm 70, there's only 887 weeks remaining. Or 37% of my life or ministry is all that's left. Everybody needs to look at that. You need to figure it up. Take your age and multiply it by months and deduct it from 70. See how many months you got left. Not near as much as you think. See how many days you got left? Not near as much as you think. Somebody said, well, I'm over 70, preacher. Well, go by reason of strength. You're here, you're 80. You say, well, I'm over 80, preacher. Praise God, shoot for 100. I've always looked ahead. I've always planned. I've had a 10-year plan, a one-year plan, a 5-year plan, and a 10-year plan. I've had that ever since. For 28 years, we've been in the ministry. The blessed part of it is that the Lord let us exceed our 5-year plan the first year. And the second year, we exceeded our 10-year plan. And so it's been Katie bar the door ever since. And 28 years has gone by like a tale that is told. I want you to look what the Bible says here in the book of Psalm, chapter number 90. Lord, verse 1, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. First of all, I want us to get a right perspective on this whole thing of the brevity of life. I want you to see in the first couple of verses here the sovereignty of God. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, first of all, He's Lord. The word Lord here is capital L with a little O-R-D, and it's the word Adonai. He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign. He's the Lord. I want you to understand that our beginning and our end is set by the Lord. And there's nothing anybody's going to do to change that. Now, I realize that people say, well, you'll live longer if you'll do such and such. Well, and I'm not making fun at all. Brother Lester Roloff, he was into health. He was into nutrition. Son, when he'd eat, he looked like a squirrel. He'd eat nuts and he'd eat stuff. He wouldn't drink coffee. When you'd go to his camp meeting, he wouldn't allow coffee on the premises. No soft drinks. I mean, you had people go across the street. It was like a bunch of smokers. They'd have to slip off campus and go to the little old 7-Eleven across the street and have their morning coffee. All the preachers, by the third day, they were about to kill each other, you know. They just couldn't take it. They were having the DTs coming off of the caffeine. And he preached health and everything else. He got over Tennessee Temple one time and prayed over the meal, and they were having ham. And he stood up and they said, preacher, would you pray? And Lester Roloff was said to have said this. He said, God, if you can bless under grace what you cursed under the law, bless this food. Amen. Now that's what he prayed over, a ham dinner. at Tennessee Temple. And he was a healthy rascal. The problem is, lightning hit his airplane. And he was traveling with some of the girls from the home, the honeybees. And the plane went down and killed all souls. What I'm here to tell you is that, I'm all about, listen, my theory is that my theory is that my allotted time, and I'm going to be an invalid, and I'm going to be in a wheelchair, that I'm going to lose my feet to diabetes, or that I'm going to lose my eyesight or whatever. That's my fear. It's not a fear of going early. It's a fear of not taking care of myself and God leaving me around and letting me reap the benefits of it. That's what I'm concerned about. What I'm saying is when I leave here, I want to leave here in good health. Amen? I want to be all I can be while I'm here, I want to do what I can do while I can do it. I don't want to disqualify myself. I want to say that He is a tremendous God. He's the Lord, and He sets those bounds. But He's also not only a tremendous God, but He's a tender God. Look what the Bible says. Thou hast been our dwelling place. The word dwelling place here has the idea of a place where the conies den up. A place where animals would den up in the winter. Can I say hallelujah, the Lord's been our den. What's the favorite room in your house? Usually it's the den. The living room, you know, is kind of safe for company, kind of formal. Everybody sets up, you know. But if you've got a den, that's where the family lives at. That's where you can put your feet on the furniture. That's where you can, you know, curl. That's where people eat. Can't eat in the living room, but boy, go in the den. That's where you want to go if you want to relax when you go to somebody's house, is go down to the den or wherever the family dens up. I'm glad the Lord is our dwelling place. I'm glad that He is a tender God. I'm glad even though He's Lord, He's a tremendous God, He's also a tender God. Thou hast been our dwelling place. And not only that, He is a timeless God. The Bible says our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast been formed, out of the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Think about it. From eternity to eternity, thou art God. He is, thank you, a timeless God. He's a tremendous God. He is a sovereign God. We've got to have that right perspective of the fact that He's sovereign. Secondly, we've got to have the right perspective that not only is He sovereign, but that He also is sympathetic to the human situation and to the human cause. What do you mean, preacher? The devil knows. The devil knows all about our frailty. The devil, he hounds us and he's after us every step of the way from before we're born until we die. The devil's after us. I'm glad that God is merciful, and I'm glad that God is sympathetic, and I'm glad the Bible says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, if you can say it this way, the tomb is like a tyrant. The tomb has this tyranny over us. The tomb is ever before us. You say, oh, it's not about, hey, you start having some kind of unusual symptom, you run to the doctor. Want to make sure nothing's wrong, nothing's bad wrong. Hey, when our children start running high fevers, what do? We run to the doctor. Why is that? Because we're afraid it could be something that we're not aware of. We're terrified when we hear of a little one that gets sick. Why? Because of the tyranny of the tomb. That thing's after us. And the Bible says, but thou returnest. What are you talking about? Well, I'm glad, thank God, that when the tomb does catch up with us, it's not the end. It's just the beginning, hallelujah. God, we're going to return to God from whence we came. Look in verse number 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. There were 4 watches in the night. And so a watch was only a couple, 3 hours long. And so 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord is just like a few hours here. Just passes very quickly. Think about 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago, friend, the British culture had not even been established. 1,000 years ago, Europe was still pretty much heathen. 1,000 years ago, none of the monarchy or anything of England was established. 1,000 years ago, I mean, the world was pretty much like it was 2,000 years ago. And think about what's happened in 1,000 years. And yet God says, it's like a yesterday. It went by just like I'm watching the night. And so the tomb has got that tyranny over us. Time has got that tyranny over us. We're constantly chasing time. We're constantly racing time. And we're in a foot race, if you will, against Father Time. And it's on our tracks and it's on our tails. And when you begin to look at the figures that I showed you a moment ago, and you realize that, hey, if you live to be 70, 62% of your ministry is past. And 37% remains. Make you wake up. That'll make you take attention. I'm glad that God sympathizes with that, and God set those bounds. Do you understand that God could as easily, he could have fixed it to where we lived to be as old as Methuselah? Can you imagine living to be 900 years old? Can you imagine changing diapers when you're 500 years old? Some of the pre-flood months did. They were still having youngins at 400 and 500 years old. I mean, you know, when you're a young man, that I don't know what it is, but poo don't bother you as bad when you're young. I don't know what it is when you Nicholas says, no, it bothers him. But I want to tell you something, though. Them grandkids poo. Whoo! It's different. When you get older, you just ain't got the tolerance for poo. You want to hand them back, you know. You don't have the tolerance for much anything, you know. I mean, they're sweet and all, but hey, give them back to mama. Give them back to daddy. Pass them back to, you know, that's one of the advantages of being a grandparent. You just don't have, and you don't have the nerves to put up with them like you did when you were young. How would you like to live? Hey, God's sympathetic toward us. He's sympathetic toward us. And so we see the sovereignty of God. We see the sympathy of God. We see the severity of God. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. The Bible says, thou carest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up in the evening. It is cut down and withereth. This psalm was probably written by Moses. This psalm is probably the oldest psalm in the Bible. This psalm is probably the as old a scripture as anything in the Bible along with the book of Job. This psalm probably was written by Moses in the wilderness, possibly after the judgment at Kadesh Barnea when the children of Israel refused to pass through. That is maybe when this was written. And it's possible that this psalm was written and penned down as a song before the pen was ever put to Genesis, to Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Before the Pentateuch was ever penned down, it's possible that this psalm was written. And maybe at a very serious time and the severity of God. But then, look what the Bible says in verse number 7. We've said at the beginning the right perspective about our lives and the brevity of life. And now we look at the real problem with the brevity of our lives. The Bible says, verse 7, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, and the light of thy countenance. What do you say? Our lives are so sinful. Our secret sins. The things that we think about. The things that nobody on earth knows that pass through our mind. God knows about them. They're set before God. He knows exactly. And the Bible says our iniquities. What does the word iniquity mean? Well, it means sin, but it means something even more than that. The idea of iniquity typically throughout the Scripture has to do with a religious connotation. This is not exactly right, but think along the lines of our hypocrisies. Things that we do that aren't real. iniquities. There's a whole lot of people playing church this morning, and God says it's iniquity. There's a whole lot of people playing Christian this morning, and God says it's iniquity. Our iniquities are before thee, our sins, in the light of thy countenance, our lives are sinful. This is the real problem. Our lives are short. The Bible says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now you think about it. Occasionally I'll start talking about family members, different things. But all I have usually is a single tale to tell. Just one. Been doing a little bit more research on an uncle who was killed on an expedition with Daniel Boone. I found where he was killed at now, in Kentucky. The year was 1775 when he was killed. And he was on expedition with Daniel Boone. They were ambushed, and he died and was buried along the trail. That is what I know about this man. That's it. I'm digging and trying to find more, but because I don't have a grave, I don't know anything else. I do know the year because Daniel Boone wrote it down and logged when they got ambushed. I think it's Hattiesburg, Kentucky, or something like that. Haddonsford, or something like that. Kentucky is the current place where they were near when the ambush took place. But I'm talking about a man who may have lived to be, may have lived 50, 60 years. A man who may have had family, who may have had a plantation, who may have had farms. I don't know what he had. May have had 10 children, may have had 20. Don't know. All I know is a little tale that's told. Do you understand that our life one of these days is going to be like a tale that's told? We've been doing some work over at the cemetery. And the problem with the people at the cemetery, everybody that knew them is gone. And nobody any longer cares for their graves. And so the tomb rocks fall over. And they're broken. And nobody comes to check on them, and nobody comes to bring flowers because there's nobody left that remembers those people. We've been trying to do some maintenance over there. And years ago, they would put more inscription on tombstones than they do today. And they would tell a little more about them. But did you realize that those inscriptions on those stones are the only living record of those people? And when you get the standard tombstone up here at the cemetery, there's going to be a date that you were born, there's going to be a date that you die, and there's going to be a dash in between, and that dash represents your entire walk upon this earth. Your life is reduced to a dash. What happened in the middle between those dates? Our lives are sinful. Our lives are short. Look in verse 10. The days of our years, 70. By the reason of strength, they be 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. This is the passage where you've heard all your life, 70. By reason of strength, 80. Here it is, Psalm 90:10. Our lives are short. Hey, you folks that are here that are 70 years old can testify. It's been a brief, quick, short existence. Those that are here that are 80 years old can testify that it's gone by, whoo, like a weaver's beam, like a shuttle. It's just gone by in a flash. Just the other day, they were going to grade school for the first time. Just the other day, they were getting out of school. Just the other day, they married. Just the other day, they had their kids. Just the other day. And now, 80 years have passed, like a tale that is told. The Bible says in verse number 11, our lives not only are so short, our lives are so sinful, but also our lives are so serious. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse number 12, a verse that I've preached out of many times, so teach us to number our days. I take that literally. You need to go home and number your days. You need to go home and count up how old you are. You need to go home and reduce your life into months and weeks and hours and minutes. And then you need to go and put it up against one of these other times that the Scripture gives us, 70 or 80, or if you're past that, but figure out what it looks like, unless the Lord comes, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Figure out how long you've got. And you'll find out it's not that long. It is not near as long as you think. If I'm figuring it and I'm just doing it in my head, 12 months times 70 years, is that 840 months? That is not a long time upon this earth, is it? 840 months. Especially as fast as they go by. You know how it used to be, you had the day calendar and you'd tear the day off each day and there'd be another one and you'd tear the day off? Nowadays, we're tearing the months off about that fast. The months. Hey, I can't keep a stinking thing folded over. I got one of them that folds over. I can't keep it folded over. Every time I look at it, it's last month. Fold it over. Go in the next day, time to change it again. It's the next month again. Surely not. Don't tell me that we're already 200 days into this year. Don't tell me the days are getting shorter. Don't tell me that it's closer to Christmas than it was to New Year. Don't tell me that the summer's over, half over. Don't tell me that school's about to start. Don't tell me they're done having Labor Day promotions and advertisements for things for sale. What in the world is going on? We ought to be celebrating Easter. Where was I? What happened? It's like I'm Rip Van Winkle and woke up and it's all gone by. What happened? This year has gone by in a flash. Zoom! And it's missing. They didn't even get the red, white, and blue down off the 4th of July stuff. They started putting the back to school out in place of it. Back to school. Hey, we're planning our 29th year of the Academy. Who'd ever thought that? I mean, we're there. This is the last week for registration, last week to get your materials in. For the 29th, started to say running. Sound like a race, don't it? The 29th running of the Kentucky Derby. The 29th running of the Anchor Baptist Academy. Hey, our lives are so serious. But let me tell you where I really got blessed is in this last part. We see and have seen three things. The right perspective about life. And then secondly, the real problem with life. But now I want you to see the resulting prayer. I'm talking about the brevity of our lives. Look what the Bible says in verse number 13 of Psalm 90. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. In other words, they were praying for fresh evidence of the moving of God. If Moses wrote this in Kadesh Barnea during that 40 years of wilderness, far as I know, they never heard from God once. Not one time did they hear from God during that whole deal. Now, there was manna every morning, and God took care of them in the wilderness, and their shoes grew on their feet. But folks, if there was 3 million of them, I had it figured up one time, Moses is going to have to preach several hundred funerals a day for them all to die in 40 years. If only the ones under 20 are going to go in, there's a big crowd going to have to drop in the wilderness. The wilderness where they were turned into nothing but a graveyard. I mean, there's graves everywhere you looked for 40 long years. Listen to me. I don't want this thing to turn into a graveyard. I don't want it to turn into a memorial. I don't want it to turn into a museum. Are you listening? No, no, no. I heard of a church that's got a life-size statue of their pastor in the foyer. What's the poor old fellow that just died and was into the scandal and all a mess? They took his statue down this week. It was out in front of the thing up at Penn State. They took it down, put it in storage. They're ashamed of him now. Hear what I'm telling you. Go on. Don't turn this thing into a memorial. Don't turn it into a museum. We need a fresh moving of God. Hey, I'm glad to hear about the old time, and we need to talk about our heritage. And yes, we need to reminisce. But let me tell you something. We cannot live on the power of God of yesteryear. We can't live on the blessings of Billy Kelly and Harold Siler and Mays Jackson and Ralph Sexton Sr. We cannot live upon their blessings. They're gone. They're in heaven. It's over. We got to have a fresh evidence of the movement of God. Return, O Lord. And notice that he capitalizes every letter in the word. He doesn't talk about Adonai, the sovereign. No, sir. He talks about Jehovah here, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And he calls upon Jehovah God to move again afresh in the midst. And I say hallelujah with the psalmist. Oh, God, we got to have it. Lord, we got to have a fresh evidence of you moving. Bless the Lord for the memories down the hall and the memories that we have, but listen to me. There's a generation don't know nothing about that. And if we don't let them see the power of God firsthand, if they don't meet God in person, there won't be anything left when this generation passes off the scene. We need fresh evidence of the moving of God. Secondly, we need a fresh endowment or a fresh endowment of the mercy of God. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercies. What do you mean, mercy, preacher? God withholding that which we deserve. Hey, we deserve to be in hell with our back broke. But thank God, if he'll withhold that, we need a fresh dose of the mercy of God on us. And help us to realize that we're nothing and he's everything. And when you get there, you are a candidate for God to do something. Hear me. 28 years ago, a ragtag bunch, some was just coming off alcohol, some was just coming off drugs, a bunch were coming off of all kinds of things. We were a motley ragtag crew. Wasn't much pride and starch in us. And so we called upon God on a regular basis for his mercy. And we knew how unworthy we were for God to do anything in our midst. I want to submit to you that we're in the same shape today. The difference is we won't acknowledge it. The difference is we won't admit it. We're in the very same shape. We're still a ragtag crew full of secret sins and iniquities. And we may have it hid from everybody else, but it's wide open before God. Therefore, we must call upon a fresh endowment of the mercy of God. Satisfy us early with our mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Make us glad according to the days that wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. They've been, somebody said, boy, I wish we could do it over again. I said, thank you very much. No, thank you. I lived through that. I've been there, done that. Don't want to go back. Didn't buy a t-shirt. No, sir. I'm good. I don't want to go back through it. Wouldn't go back through it. No, sir. I'm glad I didn't know what was coming. I'm glad God didn't tell me what was coming. I'd have probably turned tail and run. But by the blessed mercy of God, as the song said, Lord, I'm still here. God, I don't know where the rest of them are, but oh God, I'm still here. Woo! There's a crowd that ain't here, but oh, bless the Lord for them that are. Hallelujah. A fresh endowment of the mercy of God. A fresh expression of the might of God. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants. And look at this. And thy glory unto their children. Oh, God, for the next generation. They've got to feel it. They've got to know it. They've got to hear it. They've got to experience it. Boy, you better do everything you can to expose them to it. You better do everything you can to immerse them in it. Otherwise, they'll grow up a godless generation. Hey, if they don't experience it for themselves, if they don't experience the work, hey, listen to me. If the generation that's following us does not experience God for themselves and experience the mind of Almighty God, hey, this thing might turn into a bar room for all you know in the next generation. It could be a nightclub for the next generation. In the Welsh Revival, churches sprang up everywhere, and they built churches everywhere. And today, pubs occupy the most of them. And many still have the stained glass behind the bartender. And they serve their brew in light of the stained glass of the Savior. They're feeding seeds, they're hardware stores. Because land is scarce and wells, they repurpose the buildings, reuse the buildings, and churches are made into houses, apartments, bars, anything you can think of. Are you listening? A fresh expression of the might of God. But this is my favorite verse of all, verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What does that mean, preacher? I'm sure I can't express it. I'm sure I can't. You ever heard anybody say your eminence to somebody like a king, your eminence? Kind of bow and say, yes, your eminence. May we have a fresh eminence of the majesty of God. May we realize who He is afresh and anew. Verse 17, let the beauty of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, our God, Elohim, let the beauty of our Jehovah, our Elohim, be upon us. And look at this. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The beauty of the Lord. I don't know exactly how to explain it, but I've experienced it. When you're experiencing the beauty of the Lord, it's hard to rub you the wrong way. When you're experiencing the beauty of the Lord, it's hard to make a young Christian mad. It's hard to offend a young Christian. They just see through rose-colored glasses. They're just excited. They're just experiencing the beauty of the Lord for the first time. And they just, hey, you can get up and preach, and they just love it, and they couldn't get enough of it, and you couldn't make them mad if you was trying. You couldn't offend them if you wanted to. Experience the beauty of the Lord. Can I say that for the time that's remaining upon this ministry, verse 17 is my prayer. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Staff, are you reading that? And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I don't know how much longer I got. I tell you what I'm shooting for. I'm shooting for the full 70. I'm changing the way I eat. I'm changing the way I do. Trying to change some things. Somebody said if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have took better care of myself about where I'm at. I was counting on the rapture. I was leaving fat and happy, man. You know, we raptured out, but that was, you know, a while back, and it still ain't coming. So what if the Lord don't come? What if the Lord don't come in my lifetime? Well, praise God. I want to be useful every day that I'm here. Every day that I got left. And whether it be here, wherever it's at, I want to be useful. I want to give myself totally and wholly to the Lord afresh. And I want that beauty of the Lord to rest fresh upon this ministry by the grace of God. Time is short. Life is brief. How have you spent yours?